Good morning, church. Good morning. Welcome to a new ministry year for New Hope Church. If you're wondering why I say new year in September, it's because we follow a very familiar rhythm of life here at New Hope. We use the school calendar as our ministry calendar because most of us grew up going to school somewhere from September to around June. And if you didn't, good work on that. I don't know how you did that, but And if you have kids and you know what that rhythm is like, and so it makes sense for us as a church leadership to say, hey, this is kind of how we look at our ministry year. So welcome to the new year. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to 1 John chapter 4. And we are starting a new series this morning called Wholehearted, Learning to Love Like Jesus. If you have a Bible, like I said, you open up to 1 John chapter 4. If you're visiting with us today, or if you're kind of new to New Hope, maybe you've been here for a few weeks or a few months, this is actually a great morning and a great service for you to be a part of, because in this series, you will discover the heartbeat of New Hope Church. In this series, I'm really hoping to unpack the three core beliefs or the three directions of discipleship that our vision and mission as a church is built upon. Discipleship is kind of a churchy word, but we read it a lot in the New Testament. To be a disciple literally means to be a learner or an apprentice. Thank you very much, my disciple. That was not planned. Hey, it's not a Padawan, but I really needed coffee. Some of you guys, when you were in school in September as a little kid and you were learning to do math and read and write, you were being discipled. You were being a disciple, and you didn't even know it. Or when you start a new job, and it's all new tasks, and you're not really sure how it works, and they have a supervisor or an instructor that works with you that shows you the ropes, you are being discipled. And in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we read about the disciples of Jesus. Those were the men and women who followed Jesus, who listened to his words and his teaching, who watched his actions, and then they walked in his ways. And 2,000 years later, the Christian church is still around, still growing, still advancing because of those original disciples who, filled with the Holy Spirit, continued to walk in the way of Jesus by doing three things in particular: by loving God completely, by loving one another correctly, and by loving their neighbors compassionately. And that's the heartbeat of New Hope Church. We want to be followers of Jesus whose lives are marked by that same three-dimensional or that same three-directional love of Jesus Christ. And most of you know around here, we kind of refer to that colloquially as up, in, and out. Up, in, and out. And it's even represented in our logo, which unfortunately is not on our church sign down by the road. But we're getting a new sign, so that's good. I know, some big stuff coming. The three overlapping circles in our logo represent the three-directional love of Jesus. The first circle we look at is the top circle, the orange circle, and that is the up circle. When Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment in all of scriptures, he quoted Deuteronomy and said what? Somebody. The Shema. The Shema, yep. What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And that is the first direction of love for any follower of Jesus, is to love up, to love God completely. The second direction, if this sounds like review, it is for some of you. I get that. And if you're like, yeah, but you talk about this all the time. If you feel that way, awesome. Good. I'm glad, because that means that we're doing something right. Okay, so for just a moment, remember when you were a kid and you first started to understand how summer vacation and school sort of work together? Like at first, when you're in kindergarten or first grade, you don't really get it. You just know you get vacations. You don't really know how long they are. Calendars, clocks, all that kind of stuff is just not really a part of your grid. But somewhere around third or fourth grade, you really got it down. You really know how that works. And I remember I was about 8 years old, and I was just enjoying my summer vacation. I was locked in, like, this is that time of year. I don't know why they wrote these songs about Christmas, because summer vacation was the most wonderful time of the year when you were a kid. And it was just like, this is so great. And I was thinking about all the things I had left to do in my summer vacation. And my mom said, hey, get packed. We're going camping this weekend for Labor Day. And I'm like, what's Labor Day? And she's like, it's the last weekend of summer before you go back to school. And I panicked. I think it was the first real panic attack I ever had, because I had this whole list of things that I still had to accomplish this summer that I hadn't got done. And so I started freaking out about that. And that little panic attack led to a bigger panic attack, because I was like, school starts next week. I can't remember anything that I learned last year in school. I don't know. And so I was very hopeful that when I got back to school, they would have a heart and they would kind of do some review and remind us how to do some of the things that we had learned the year before, so that I just wouldn't like get totally left behind. Well, this is a little bit of review, but it's different. So just work with me on this. So up is the first direction of love, loving God completely. The second direction of love that we focus on at New Hope is in, loving one another as the body of Christ correctly. In John 13:34, Jesus told his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And finally, the third circle represents out, loving our neighbors compassionately. And before Jesus ascended to heaven, he actually, remember the first up was to love the Lord your God completely? When Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment in the scripture? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then he said, another one is like it. A second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus connected those two directly. And before he ascended into heaven, he came to his disciples. And you can read about this in Matthew 28. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, he said to them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I was thinking about that this week. And you know, the vehicle that Christ wanted to use to grow his kingdom on earth, to expand the church, for people to find out about who God is and how we can be reconciled to him, the vehicle that he chose to use was people. That's the vehicle. But the method that he chose to use, and I think we miss this sometimes when we read this, because when I read this passage, or when I've read this passage in the past, and I see that I'm supposed to go into all the world, and I'm supposed to make disciples, and I'm supposed to baptize them, and teach them to obey everything Jesus said, it sounds like a whole lot of Bible beating to me. It sounds like I'm supposed to go, and I'm supposed to preach, and I'm supposed to like get people to understand this thing, and draw them in, and like this whole disciple thing just feels like, man, this is a big responsibility and a lot of work. But the method that Jesus calls for his people to use, first and foremost, is love. It really is. The most powerful sermon you'll ever preach to a neighbor is to love them. The most powerful witness that you'll ever have to one another as believers in Christ is loving each other. Not talking about how we needed to serve each other, but just simply to love. So as a church, we want to be followers of Jesus whose lives are marked by the same three-directional love of Jesus, up, in, and out. And that's why we talk about this all the time, and I get it. We talk a lot about this, and I realize that we talk about the what all the time, what we should be doing. But you know what we don't spend as much time talking about? About the why. Why? Why do we do it? Why do we follow Jesus? You ever wonder that? Why do I follow? Why am I a follower of Jesus? Why do I go to church on Sunday mornings? Why? Why do we seek to imitate him by trying to live and lead and love like he did? And that's an important question, because for many of us, if we don't answer that question why, then our discipleship, our faith, our journey as followers of Jesus can seem more like a duty than a relationship, right? It can feel like something that you've got to be doing, and you can beat yourself up and feel, I'm not very good at doing this, and I'm not doing it at all. I'm just kind of like going along for the ride. I thought the pastor was supposed to do it. And he thinks you're supposed to do it. This is just one big mess. If we don't know the why, our faith, church, if we don't know the why we're supposed to love like Jesus, then our faith can end up becoming very tiresome, very joyless, and we can feel like we're just going through the motions. And I can tell you as a pastor, like I've been there, because I know the what. I know it really well. I know all the things that I'm supposed to be doing as a follower of Jesus, but I forget about the why. So in this series, I want us to think not about the what, we know the what, but I want us to think about the why and the how. Why do we love, and how do we do it? What does it look like in practice? And this morning, we're going to begin with the why, because I think it's the most important thing for us to begin the new ministry year with. You have your Bibles open up to 1 John chapter 4, hopefully. And this is an incredible chapter. I wish that we could just do like a verse-by-verse expository teaching time on this chapter, and sometime I'm sure we will. But I just want to get to a couple things in this chapter this morning. And in 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John he really talks about what wholehearted love looks like. What it looks like us for us as followers of Jesus to love like Jesus. But most importantly, he doesn't just talk about the what, he reveals the why. Why do we love? And he says it very succinctly. All the way down in verse 19, he says this. We love because he first loved us. I'll say that again. We love because he first loved us. First point, if our printer wouldn't have ran out of toner this week, I would tell you in your bulletins, there's an outline, and the first fill in the blank is this. God is the initiator of love. God is the initiator of love. We talk about up in and out, but John says there's another direction that we have to remember first. There's another direction another direction of love that we need to remember, and it is the direction of God's love. And the direction of God's love, church, is down. Down. Think about this. In the whole narrative arc of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God's love is always moving down. Like a parent who stoops down to gather up their children in their arms and hold them, that is how God relates to us. And that is how he is related to humanity from the beginning to end. In fact, right in the very beginning, you see this. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that God knelt down and out of the dust of the earth, he formed man, Adam. That he leaned down and breathed his life, his breath, into Adam's lungs. He created a perfect garden in which Adam and Eve would live. And what did he do? God himself came down and he communed with them. He dwelt with them. He walked with them. And when sin came into the world through their disobedience, his creation, God came down and made a covering for their nakedness and shame. And as the story continues, we see over and over and over again the consistent picture of God, who is love, coming down to rescue and lead and be with his people. God came down to Abraham. He called him out of Ur. God came down and made a covenant with Abraham. That this idea of covenant is really important. Covenants in the Bible, and I don't have time to really unpack this for you, but we think about a covenant as a promise, like an agreement, because that is that's kind of just the way we think about what a covenant means. But a covenant is more than just a promise. A lot of the times what you see in Scripture, so the covenants in Scripture began all the way back in the Old Testament with Abraham. God made the first covenant with Abraham. Actually, he spoke in covenant language even to Adam and Eve in the garden. But he made this covenant with Abraham, and it was what is called by historians a suzerain-vassal covenant. A suzerain is a powerful entity, usually like a king. And then a vassal is someone who would serve that king. And so what would happen in the old days is that a king would come to another kingdom and he would say to the people, if you become my servant, if you become loyal to me, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide covering for you. I will take care of you. I will give you everything you need to grow and to thrive, but you need to be loyal to me. That was kind of the way covenants worked. Now, you couldn't go to a king as a peon, like, you know, most of us probably would have been in the ancient world, and say to the king, hey, we're going to make a deal. We're going to make a covenant. That's not the way covenants work. Covenants were always top down. They always started from the highest power down to the lower power or the no power. And that was how covenants worked in the ancient world. And God, when he made his covenant with people, he used something that they would have been familiar with. He formed a covenant that looked the same way. Only here's the thing. If you were in a covenant with a powerful king and you kind of rebelled against that king, then most of the time what that king would do is he would come in and he would squash you and he would say, covenant over. You broke the covenant. You're done. But consistently throughout the scriptures, we see God operate in a different way. He's a different kind of king. God is always faithful to his covenant. Has anybody ever been in covenant with God that didn't rebel, that didn't walk away, that didn't fail, that didn't stumble, that didn't go against God? Can you think of anybody? Is that a little, oh man, the baby sounds are awesome. But that was a juicy one. Can you think of anybody that has been in covenant with God that like kept their end of the bargain perfectly? No. Have you? No. Are you out with God? Are you outside of his covenantal love? If you thought you were, you probably wouldn't be here this morning. You'd probably be out there in the world saying, man, I might as well eat, drink, and be merry because I got no hope for the future because I screwed up. I rebelled against the Almighty God, and I'm out. But that's not the way that God operates. And that's what's so amazing about God's love coming down. We saw it with Abraham. We saw that with Moses. God came down to Moses in the form of the burning bush in the desert. He said, I've heard the cries of my people in Egypt, and I'm sending you to bring them out, Moses, but don't worry, I'll be with you. God came down in a cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? To lead the people of Israel to the promised land after he brought them out of Egypt. This was a supernatural manifestation, not only of his presence, church, but it was a supernatural manifestation of his love. It wasn't about their love for him. It's always about his love coming down for them. God brought Israel out of Egypt, not because they earned it, not because they deserved it, but because of his covenant that he had made with them, his covenantal love for them. And we need to understand that that same thing is true for us. Our story doesn't begin with our promises that we make to God. Our story begins with the promises he has made to us. And that's where our hope is found. And God says this, church, in Jeremiah 31:3. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with my unfailing kindness. I'm going to read that again because I'm hoping that somebody will give it an amen. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. That should be our response when we listen. I know, like, I'm the don't take verses out of context guy. Okay, I know that Jeremiah, God was speaking to the people of Israel, but when God speaks to his people and it reveals his character, this same thing stays true with his people over the course of time. So even though God wasn't speaking directly to the church in North America in 2025, when he spoke these words, the people of Israel were remembering themselves. In fact, they said, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. They were remembering and they said, he's still the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll still be the same tomorrow as he is today. I have loved you with an everlasting love, church. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. This means that our failures don't erase his love. His love is not fragile, church. His love is faithful. You don't hold on to him nearly as tightly as he holds on to you. So if this is true, then this leads us to the question, which is our second point, which is, well, how does he do this? How does he love us? And that is, God's love is demonstrated in Christ Jesus, right? This is the centerpiece of our faith. It's review, but it's review that we need to come back to. And if it doesn't move us, then we've got to dig back into it again and say, why was I moved by this before? And why am I not moved by it now? Has the gospel lost its power? Has God changed? Has the power of Christ's sacrifice changed? No, what's changed? It's probably my heart. I've probably wandered. I've probably become hardened. This is the truth. God's love for us was demonstrated in Christ. In that same chapter of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, John puts it this way. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, church. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Again, love is not defined by our affection for God, but by his actions towards us. The incarnation, Christ becoming man, God coming down in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnation is love made visible. Just like the cloud of smoke by day and the pillar of fire at night, Christ coming down was love made visible, the love of God. The cross is love poured out in sacrifice. And the resurrection is love triumphant in victory, church. When we say that God's love came down, it's not just poetic language. It happened in flesh and blood. John, in fact, John, in the very beginning of his gospel that we read, John chapter 1, he says this. Sorry, I don't have a slide for this. In verse 4, John 1, 14, the Word became flesh, the Word being Jesus, and made his dwelling where? Among us. We have seen his glory. I love how the King James and the ESV says we have beheld his glory. Like we've seen it in its fullness in Christ. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's not just poetic language, church. God came down in Jesus Christ. His love came down in Jesus Christ. And that's why we all know the most famous verse in all the scripture is John 3:16, which says this. For God so needed the world. For the world so deserved it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen, preacher. The whole gospel is summarized right there, church. God loved, so God gave. He gave his Son, not reluctantly, not as a backup plan, but as the clearest demonstration of his heart for his creation, mankind. And this is why the gospel is never about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us. We don't climb up to him. He comes down to us. The only question for us is, will we receive his love when he comes? And he has come. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that truth? This is our last point. Hopefully we are compelled by that to do something, by that truth. And I think this is what it's supposed to be, that God's love should compel a wholehearted response in God's people. Everything we do as followers of Jesus ought to be a response to what he's already done for us. Our up, in, and out, those are not boxes to be checked. Those are not burdens to carry. They are to be the overflow of God's love down to us. If we talk about loving one another, and you're just like, oh, if he says this one more time, where is our heart? And I get it. Like, I'm at fault in this. Like, we talk a lot about the what, about what we need to do as a church. And in part, I think there's an understanding that we all know the why, right? But that's why we sing songs at the beginning of our service, is the why. Is to remind ourselves. Yeah, I know that when you're singing these songs, and sometimes you're singing words that you're like, that's not really true for me. Like when you're talking about giving God all of your praise, all your glory, you know he deserves it. You're like, I believe that's true. I'm just not really quite there yet. We sing those songs to remind ourselves, like, this is who he is. This is what he's done. This is where my heart should be. And sometimes that's why it can be powerful. It can move you to that spot. Your heart says, yeah, I want to be there. Like, I just want to give him all my praise. And I forget about it when I leave this building so easily. And then I start to think about my faith, and there's an enemy out there that wants me to get it twisted and wants me to think this is all about what I can do for God. And God is just very concerned with me doing a perfect job of loving him and serving him. And I'm saying, no, he's a different kind of king. He makes different kinds of covenants. Even when you screw up, he doesn't break his end of the bargain. He keeps it. And that gives you hope. Because sometimes you screw up pretty easily. And you're like, I didn't even mean to screw up, and I screwed up. Everything we do as followers of Jesus should be a response to what he's already done to us, done for us. When you know that you are loved, church, with an everlasting love, when you realize that Christ died for you while you were still stuck in your sin, while you were even an enemy of his. When you experience mercy that is new every morning, how can we not respond with worship, with love for others, with compassion for our neighbors? Sometimes it's simply because we don't know how. We don't really know what that looks like because we've never really entered into that like wholeheartedly. Maybe we've kind of danced around it. Maybe we've given it a few half-hearted tries, but we've never really entered into that. Because sometimes we have to do something enough times or often enough that it begins to feel natural to us, right? Anybody that's ever learned a new skill or started working out or doing anything like that knows that, like, when you start doing something different with your muscles than they're used to, like, if your muscles are like, this is what we do, and you're all of a sudden saying, no, this is what we do now, and your muscles are like, ah, that hurts. What are you doing? Like, you have to learn new muscle memory. It's uncomfortable. Do you guys know what I'm saying? I'm not, like, good. I want to make sure that, because if I'm doing all that and it's not making sense. Nope, that's one and done. I feel like Tommy Boy. We're going to do lots of dumb stuff. But isn't that the way that life works? Don't we have to actually dive in? I mean, how many times do we say that we believe something? And we do. It's just sometimes it gets lost from here to here, right? Sometimes it gets lost from here to here. Sometimes it gets lost from here to here. And it's always then, in that case, it's always getting lost from here to here, right? Do you understand what I'm saying with that? As we step into a new ministry church, a new ministry year, New Hope Church, I'm going to challenge you to change how you pray this week. I'm going to ask you to change how you pray. I wanted to ask you to pray, what will I do at church this year? That's what I was thinking we were leading up to this week. Instead, what I want you to pray is this. Why should I serve New Hope Church this year? Why should I love my neighbors this year in a way like I've never done? Why should I press in to know who the God is who saved me by spending time in his word and getting alone with him? Why should I actively even try to engage with the praise songs on Sunday morning? Why? Why should I do any of that stuff and ask God to reveal the answer to you? I kind of spoiled it for you, but like, I guarantee you, the Spirit will remind you of the same thing. And I don't think he'll say, because I loved you, darn it. I think what he'll do is he will show you through his eyes. You'll begin to see yourself as someone who is loved by him. And that makes a lot of difference. Like, I remember when I first started dating my wife, and there is this season, and maybe it shouldn't have ended, but like once she said, okay, you can be my boyfriend. I'll be seen with you in public. I'll let people know that we have a relationship. I still was trying to do things to convince her to love me, right? But once she said yes, when I offered her that ring, I was like, huh, she must really love me. And for a season, that changed the way I felt about myself. And then, just like I do with God, I got lax in that at times. And I forgot. And I made myself the most important person in that covenant a lot of times. I think God wants you to know, the church, that he loves you. That's his personality, but he wants you to know that you are the object of his great love. You are all the world in John 3:16. And again, don't lose, boy, I have to be so careful with that, because it's really easy for us to, ministry-wise, get a big head in that, isn't it? Like, to think like, whoa. I think that it just speaks to his greatness. When you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, but how could he love me? Paul got this. He said, I'm the chief of all sinners. I am a wretch. The person that wrote Amazing Grace got this. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. But to understand that, that God looks at you and he sees you as worthy of his great love. And he backed that up in his actions. We are, we're going to move to a time of communion. And you can go to that last slide for me. Yeah, you got it up there for me? Oh, so you see this picture on the screen. This is kind of our, I don't know, our branding for the sermon or whatever you want to call it. It doesn't say up in and out anywhere on there. It just tells you what that's all about, right? Love the Lord your God. Worship him with all your heart. Love one another. Love your neighbor. I do want us to spend a little bit of time talking about how do we really do this. I'd like to, for us over the next few weeks to spend some time dreaming about how what it might look like if we became a church that not only talked about this, but grew in our understanding and our reception of why we do this. And that just became this overflow of us doing this, loving one another the way that Christ loved the church, loving our neighbors in a way that looks like we see Jesus loving the Samaritan, loving the tax collector, loving the sick and the lame, even loving and dying for the very people that put him on a cross. So as we come to the communion table this morning, and I would ask our communion servers if they'll come up at this time, I would remind you that our story doesn't begin with what we can do for God. It begins with what he's done for us. It begins with the knowledge of his everlasting love, of his son given for us. And that's what this tradition is all about. A few years ago, now I called you up here and I got to tell a story. But this is, I feel like I'm supposed to tell this story. A few years ago, I was swimming with some friends. We were out at the beach and we were swimming in the water, and all of a sudden we heard somebody crying for help. And we turned and looked, and a few hundred yards away, there was this person, and they were in distress and they were struggling. And next thing you know, like, they went under the water. And this is all just happened fast. And we looked and we saw, it was like Baywatch, sort of. And we saw the lifeguard come sprinting out into the water, and he's got his red thing or whatever that is, and he's diving out there, and they grab this person and they pull him to the shore, and this person is lifeless. And they start doing CPR, and they finally just breathe life into this person. If that was you, and you were recounting that moment, if you were not, you're not the lifeguard, but you're the swimmer, would you boast about, like, man, you should have seen me. I was swimming, and all of a sudden I'm like, I'm dying, save me. And then I went under the water, and I panicked, and I breathed, and that's the last thing I remember. But man, when I came to, I was awesome. I was just like, like, you should have seen me. Would you boast in that, in your part in that? No. All you would think about is, like, I don't know what happened. I thought I was a good swimmer, but man, I was in trouble. And the next thing I knew, I opened my eyes, and this person had saved my life. They breathed life into me. That's what this is all about. When Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, he wanted us to remember that. He wanted his disciples to remember, first and foremost. He first told them at the Last Supper, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. They didn't know what he meant right then. And then he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant. They knew what covenants were. That probably got their attention. The new covenant. Jesus, what are you talking about? We have one covenant. It's the covenant of Moses, the covenant of Abraham, the covenant with Yahweh. And he said, no, there's a new covenant in my blood that's poured out for the forgiveness of your sin. And just a few days later, they would get it. They would understand it in a whole new way. Now, when they finally understood that, imagine what it meant for them every time they got together. Like, we do this the first Sunday of every month. But this was the most important thing, because every time they got together, they didn't want to talk about, remember that time that I did this thing for Jesus? Remember that time that I played my part so well? What they did was they got together and said, remember who he was? Remember what he did for us? This was the most important moment for them. It was a celebration. It was a remembrance. It was an act of praise and worship. And that's why they said, put this at the center of everything you do. And so I'm going to give these elements to our servers, and I'm just going to ask you to take a moment in your seat. We're doing great on time, by the way. And just turn your attention inward for a minute. I want you to consider what the love of God looks like and how you need to respond to that. And then when you're ready, simply come forward and receive the elements. You can come down one of these two center aisles, take both elements and take them back to your seat. And as soon as everybody's been served, we're going to receive the elements together, okay? Lainey, you can kind of go back to that last slide and start that again if you want to. That tells me how long I just stood up here and talked. Oh, actually, just take. If you need a gluten-free Jesus, that's right here. So. You know what? Let me pray for us too as you're praying. Was that okay? Can I pray over you real quick? Let's pray, church. God, I just thank you that your spirit is here in this room. And God, my heart has been encouraged, even as I get the opportunity this morning to talk about you and your great love. And I know, God, in the last few minutes, I feel like I wanted to take a little bit of that from you. And I don't want to. I don't want to steal your glory in any way, shape, or form. And God, I believe that your spirit wants to work in the lives of the people who are New Hope Church this year. That you want to reach people in Baldwinsville and in Central New York for your kingdom. That you want people who maybe don't feel like they're loved by anyone at this point in their life to know that they are loved by the creator of the universe. And you have said that you are giving us the privilege of being the ones who will demonstrate that love to them. And when we demonstrate that love to them, we'll point to this table and say, it's because of what he did for us. And we'll look upwards and say, because of how he loves us. God, would you do that in the life of this church this year, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." Let's drink together. We'll have somebody to collect those cups as you leave this morning, but would you stand with us as we close in song?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story.
Before you leave this morning, I don't want to change direction too much, but I want to let you know of just a little housekeeping business that's happening here coming up. Next week, when you come in, these outside rows are going to have some rows reserved for families with children, because we're starting something new this year. We're going to ask families, whole families, to come in for the first part of our worship service together. Everybody from preschool on up is going to be in the room singing praises. And then before we let you get up and greet each other, we're going to make sure we get those kids off to their classes. But this gives not only the kids and their parents a chance to worship together, but it also gives those who volunteer in our children's rooms to be in here and be a part of the whole body celebrating together. And so you'll remember that when you see the signs next week, but I just want to let you know what's going on. And then in 2 weeks is going to be our kickoff. our fall kickoff. I think Dave talked about it. There's going to be a free pizza lunch after church. A lot of things are going to happen that morning, a lot of informational stuff. But, man, I just hope you guys will be here to hear about the things that that we're looking forward to and that we're going to be dreaming about this year for God to do in our midst. And then somewhere after that, maybe the next week, we'll let you know on the 21st or maybe the beginning of October, we're going to go back to two services. But we know that during this year, as we grow, we're going to have stuff for our kids in both services. And that means we're going to have to have a mindset that is not like we have things for kids so that we can come here. Like, we have an incredible opportunity. You don't realize how great it is unless you've been in a church where there's nobody under the age of 12 in that church. And you're like, boy, this church is dying. And that's not the case here. Those kids aren't just here to look good or to come up on Christmas and put on a pageant or anything like that. Like, this is our responsibility to share with them the greatest news of the greatest love ever. And so over the next few weeks, we're gonna make sure we highlight that, because as we get into October, November, and we start to grow, we have to have kids stuff in both services so that we can grow. We can't have 12 people here at 9 o'clock and 150 people here at 10:45, right? 10:30, whatever it is. So for now, 10 o'clock again, the next few weeks, tell your friends. let me share a blessing over you. As you leave this place today, may God go with you into this new ministry year, and may you go rooted in the everlasting love of God the Father, saved by the sacrificial love of Christ the Son, and filled with the indwelling love of the Holy Spirit. Go and live wholeheartedly in His love and in Hope Church. God bless you as you go.